Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. I am not joined today by my illustrious co-host, Pastor Scott Dunford from Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. He is engaged in some important ministry meetings today. However, I am rejoined by a returning guest to the show, who we are excited to introduce in just a moment. However you're choosing to watch or listen to this show, we're glad that you're here. If you're a podcast listener, leave us a positive rating and review in your platform of choice. Why? Because that helps other people be more likely to discover the content. And guess what? When people listen to this show, they take practical next steps into the Lord's harvest. We're getting emails all the time from people that are actually taking steps themselves with missions locally and abroad because of the content that they hear here. So go ahead and pay that forward. Let other people discover it. Let them know that you listen. Share this show with a friend. Also, you know, there's a lot that we're not going to be able to get to in our first 30 minutes with our guest today. And so you can pick up the rest of the conversation by joining us at missionspodcast.com/premium. Or in your Apple Podcast app, you can also get access to our premium content, the overtime segment that we record exclusively for our loyal premium podcast subscribers. You can go to that URL or get it in the app. You'll also get access to other exclusive perks, including mugs like this one that I'm holding here in my very own hands. And so with all of that said, and with all of that out of the way, I want to reintroduce our friend of the show, Matt Rhodes. Matt is an author of an important book that we talked about a few years ago here on the show, No Shortcuts to Success. You know, Matt, one of the problems in the missions world is that we're always trying to find shortcuts to success. That's the North American thing, right? We're always trying Absolutely. To create success from a worldly standpoint on our own terms. And that's one of the passions of this show, is to combat that and to help us discover more biblical approaches. So Matt, we're really glad that you're rejoining us on the show. Of course, Matt serves with Muslims as a church planter, as a missionary, and also, of course, as an author. And we're grateful for his work and for his ministry. But today we're discussing a slightly different topic than that of your first book, Matt. So tell us a little bit in brief about the new book that you have coming up, but more than just about the book. Why talk about persecution right now?
Well, thanks for having me on the show, Alex. It's a joy to be back. So the book is called Persecution and Missions, A Practical Theology. And the topic is basically, it's written to help people get a sense for how missions is affected by persecution. Because as we look at the least reached places in the world, whether you're looking at the Muslim world, at the Hindu world, at the Buddhist world, one thing that all of these places have in common is that persecution is playing a profound role in the shape that missions work takes and in the shape that the lives of people who become believers take.
Yeah, so let's dive into that. You know, we have, of course, many blessings in the West. Even though things are getting more difficult for Christians, especially those that are committed to living a bold public witness that's consistent with biblical ethics. Obviously, things are, I think, harder than they were, you know, 10, 20, 30 years ago in some ways.
Absolutely.
But in general, we are incredibly blessed in the West. But you would say that persecution is not like this rare exception. It should be thought of maybe as a normative part of the Christian experience. You know, the Apostle Paul says that, right? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What does that mean, though, for us? It doesn't feel like that's always true. It feels like there's often times where that's not the case. How do we understand that as a normal part of our Christian lives?
When we say it's a normative part of our Christian lives, it is something that Christians experience in different ways and at different levels. And so we need to be ready in the West. Absolutely, there may be times when we face persecution that's more severe than we'd imagined. But we also want to remember that because of the presence of so many Christians in the West, this is something that isn't as severe for us as it is for people in unreached areas. And that's a lot of why people are staying unreached, is that the fear of persecution holds them back from believing, or often even from wanting to hear.
All right. Well, here's what I've been wrestling through. We've had situations like this within our organization. I was just a part of a show earlier this week talking about some of the problems being faced by missionaries in Ukraine and by national believers in Ukraine. And that's one of many places where you could point to where it's difficult for certain churches or types of Christians. We just had Larry Alex Taunton on the show a few weeks ago talking about the situation for Nigerian Christians. Many of us are aware of the violence perpetrated by Fulani terrorists against them. And we need more attention. We need more help going to our Nigerian brothers and sisters. So the question for missionaries comes up, as you know, I'm sure it's come up for you in your own life. Do you stay or do you go? And I've seen faithful missionaries answer that question different ways. I've seen people committed to stay no matter what, even when everyone is telling them, come back home. This isn't safe. This isn't prudent. This isn't wise. And then I've seen other people who make a very reasonable risk assessment and say, you know, for our sake, for the sake of our ministry, we're going to head home, and here's why. Help us walk through, what should a missionary think through in those types of situations, trying to decide, do we stay or do we leave when situations heat up overseas?
Sure. Generally, what you don't want to do is sort of take a blanket, I always stay, that's who I am, I always go type of approach. Jesus tells his disciples, when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. And so I think that's a good place to begin, is to say sort of our default orientation is that if persecution gets bad enough, we're going to leave. Now, there are times when you might want to stay because Jesus himself, well, there's a number of times when his enemies try to kill him and he leaves, but in the end, there's a time when he stays. So it's not a law that fits every situation. But I'd say what we generally see in the New Testament is that when believers, whether it's Jesus, Paul, you know, he leaves after getting stoned in Lystra. He leaves a number of cities after riots start or he's beaten. Is that when there's credible risk to life or limb, people tend to leave. And that doesn't mean that they're just going somewhere else forever. It doesn't mean they're trying to then go build a prosperous life somewhere else. It usually means, you know, after Paul is stoned in Lystra, he goes to a nearby city and then he tries to return. But people are interested when they can in trying to live another day to keep fighting.
What about you, brother? I mean, I know you're probably not able to share too many intricate details of your ministry, but I have to imagine working with Muslims, you've had to ask this question yourself, maybe a time or two. How do you judge that personally? Where's your line? What's the line that you draw? Or is it not just one line? Is it just a complex of factors that each missionary has to individually discern for themselves?
Yeah, I think all decisions like this are complex. It's a little like asking, when do you know that you should marry someone? So there are a lot of factors that go into it. For me, yeah, if there were credible risk to life or limb, I'm probably generally going to try to leave and come back at a different time. I'm happy to die for the Lord. I don't want to die foolish. That being said, there could be those reasons. And I think, a lot of this is from our limited perspective. What are the potential benefits we see gained by staying? And do we have reason to think that it's worth the risk in these cases to take an unusual risk? And if we do, we could be calculating all that wrong. That's in God's hands. We kind of have to go with our best read on the situation and make sure that we're taking it seriously and not just attracted to danger. I'm not just staying in a place that's potentially fatally dangerous, because I think this is going to be a good story. It's going to make a good update.
Yeah, I think that's wise. I really like what you said. You're willing to die for the Lord if necessary. You're not willing to die for foolishness or foolishly. I think that's a really important standard to use. I can think of individuals in the missions world and outside the missions world who have romanticized the idea of missionary martyrdom. And, you know, should the Lord call someone to suffer in that way, that's his will. And his will ultimately is what we want to be done. Blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, right? We have a theology of martyrdom built into our faith as Christians, but we also have passages in the New Testament about Paul and others, even the Lord Jesus before his time to die on the cross, stepping out of situations that would have been harmful to life and limb so that they could carry on the mission they were given when it wasn't their time. There's something to be said for a biblical theology of self-defense too. We can't be naive about these types of things. So I'm just curious, and I'm not asking you to comment on this individual specifically, but someone recently came to me and asked me again, and many of our listeners would remember this from several years ago, but the story of John Allen Chow, who showed up on the shores of North Sentinel Island off the coast of India and found himself almost immediately killed by the violent natives of that very remote, as far as we know, completely unreached and unreachable small tribal island there.
Right.
And of course, the history of that, you're welcome to go and look up what's happened in North Sentinel through the years, or rather what hasn't happened from a missionary standpoint. You know, what do we make of that? Is there a problem with people in the missions world that just have this martyrdom sort of complex of saying, yeah, I want to go out in a blaze of glory for the Lord Jesus. And there's certainly admirable faith there, but maybe not a fully developed theology of wisdom or of prudence. What do you make of either that situation or just more broadly speaking, situations like it?
Right. As far as that specific situation, you know, Voice of the Martyrs did, I guess, an entire issue of their magazine on it. And one of the things that was interesting to me is that his decision was better thought out than I think it had often been portrayed. Now, I don't know the specifics and whether, you know, whether I would have weighed things the same way. But I think there is a tendency, especially in intense types of people who often are drawn to the missions world, to romanticize martyrdom. And it's existed since the start of the church. In the Roman persecutions, you know, this type of thing did happen. And the church basically said that these people were false martyrs. And in the end, Christ was going to desert them because the quote is that they rushed upon death. And in the end, there are stories of some of these folks recanting. And on the other hand, you have people in the early church like Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage. The first time the Romans come for him, he flees. But when they catch him later on in his life, he's not afraid to die. He refuses to recant. And so he caught some criticism, actually, for fleeing. And he responded. He said, look, my presence was stirring up a lot of problems for believers. And I didn't want to make that worse by saying, and he wasn't just going to say, hey, here I am, but he was ready to die. And actually we see Peter does something similar when Herod imprisons him and the angel busts him out of prison. He leaves. And after Herod's death, we see him back in Jerusalem again.
Yeah. I think we have biblical examples of, again, both. And so we don't want to commit the error of downplaying the reality of suffering and persecution, but we also don't want to romanticize it. And I think sometimes we also have this tendency to put martyrs on this pedestal.
Right.
And maybe partly that's the right thing to do. Of course, we should praise God for the faithfulness of people that go before us. You know, Hebrews talks about the great cloud of witnesses. But I think we do ourselves a disservice when we pedestal our fellow saints in such a way that kind of puts them on a different level than us. I think at times that kind of serves to excuse us from our duty in the daily ordinary weeds of following the Lord. And, you know, it's hard to die for Christ. Of course, for some it's necessary. For all of us, it's incumbent upon us to be willing to do so if necessary, right? If called upon. And trust the Lord to give you the grace to do what you need to do when the time comes. But it's also hard to live for Christ, right? I think we need to have that balance. It's not just about making a momentary decision. It's a daily dying, right? I'm sure these are all things that you discuss in the book. So how do you help maybe the average semi-comfortable Western believer think through that balance and, you know, embracing a theology of suffering and of persecution without necessarily glorifying it or turning those who do suffer in that way into kind of a missions spectacle?
Yeah, I agree. This is a danger. I think part of the danger is that when you put people who have actually been martyred on a pedestal, most people never face that chance. And so, but what you can do is you can get them to sort to think that somehow, in order to be a true saint, one of the real elect, one of the or the real elite, that suffering is needed for that, and it can lead them to pursue types of suffering that they really aren't well equipped to handle. So that is something we see, I think, quite frequently on the mission field, not necessarily people being martyred foolishly, but people going to situations that they aren't cut out for. And the longer they stay there, the harder it is, the more they think this is where they're supposed to be. At the same time, they're collapsing emotionally. And so this is the type of thing, I think, that we're trying to avoid, a sort of romanticizing of suffering. And I think the key here is realizing that in the scriptures, persecution is something that's repeatedly referred to as something that Satan brings, right? And so in Hebrews 2, he's writing to a persecuted church, and he talks about Satan has the power of death, and he uses the fear of death to hold people in lifelong slavery. Mm-hmm. Or in Revelation 2, he says that Satan is about to cast some of you in prison. And he says, my witness Antipas was killed among you where Satan dwells. And so I think we tend not to see that persecution, it's a real evil. Yes, God works through it. And God also works through war and cancer and divorce. But these aren't things that we're seeking after. And maybe that's where we need to focus, is on helping people to understand what it is God does through persecution, and that it still is an evil, but why it is that he works through it.
You're absolutely right. We had this conversation a few weeks ago on the show. Persecution is a bad thing, obviously, but that for some reason needs to be said. I've been asked this question, I think other people, I'm sure people have asked you, a question that goes something like this. You know, if persecution is so good for the church, right? If the blood of the martyrs really is the seed of the church, as Tertullian said, then why isn't the church thriving and exploding in some of these parts of the world where it's persecuted? And maybe you have a few examples of that, but you don't have that universally. We need to recognize that. You know, the church in China has grown explosively in some ways, not in every way. The church in China is loaded with errors. Look at Nigeria. The church is not growing in Nigeria. They're being genocided. We naively think, well, yeah, God brings, you know, good out of suffering, but the suffering in and of itself is a bad thing. So if persecution were this unmitigated good, I don't think Satan would continue to do it. And as obvious as that is, we still need to make these types of category distinctions. So I'm glad to hear that you're making that distinction in the book. I want to shift the conversation a little bit, though, away from some of these themes that we've talked about in recent weeks already. Matt, your first book, No Shortcuts to Success, I think a really important volume. The overwhelming trend in the missions world, I think, over the past generations has been towards simplicity, towards scalability, towards this managerial perfection of technique in order to be able to manufacture or engineer success in a way that's usually defined along numeric lines, right? Yeah. Number of new believers, converts, baptisms, churches planted, and of course the definition of church gets truncated. You deal with all of those themes in your first book, but how does this tie to the idea of persecution? In other words, if we're recognizing there's no shortcuts to success on the mission field, we've got to be willing to put in the long, hard work of obedience in the same direction. What does that mean for our training regimen for new missionaries? How do we give them an idea of the fact that, no, you should expect suffering. You should expect persecution. Hardship and difficulty are normative. How do you actually teach someone that in the training process? Because that's very easy to recognize on paper. You know, scripture teaches us to recognize that as well. Emotionally, though, I don't know that I feel that. And really, I don't know that anyone feels that until they've personally suffered greatly.
And I think there's only a certain amount you can do to train people for suffering. You know, it's a little bit like bereavement. You can read a lot of books on it, but when you go through it hits you in a different way. I think what we can do is we can give people the scriptures that they can go to, and because scriptures give us a script, right? And so if we know the Psalms, and not just we're aware of them, but we understand how these things, how these were written to walk people through grief and how they were expressions of grief, then they can be something that, that we learn to take hold of when suffering comes. So I think that's really important, is giving people the script, because a lot of times we go off script, and that's something actually we see in the Psalms. In Psalm 42, the psalmist, he speaks to his own soul and he says, "Why are you so downcast? You've gone off script." I think a second thing that we have to do is we have to prepare people for, and this kind of goes back to what you're talking about with the emphasis on quick, rapid success. We have to prepare people to walk those that they minister to through suffering and through fear and through persecution. And that's something that often takes a long time. People will, you know, spend years gaining the courage to come out to their families, to tell the truth to their communities. And so this isn't something that happens easily at all. And while people are gaining that courage, to the extent that we can, if our life is similar to theirs, if we're living alongside them, they need to be seeing how we suffer over time. We may not be suffering the same things, but the sufferings God does give us, they'll be learning from us, and they'll be watching from us. They'll be watching us and learning how to apply whatever joy or despair they see in their own sufferings. So it's a long process.
You know, that makes me want to ask you about stories. I'm curious, in the context of your ministry, you know, anyone that's been serving in ministry for any period of time is going to have stories of people that you've seen maybe suffer well and suffer poorly. I'm curious if you share any of those in the book. I can think of when I was early starting in ministry. This was probably 10 years ago. I had a mentor. Some of our listeners would know this mentor within APWE, who had served Hmong Muslims for years in multiple parts of the world. And he was actually one of my first contacts within APWE. He's part of the reason that I'm here today. He drew me into this ministry. But I remember meeting with him over coffee and you know, picking his brain, you know, about my life and my career. And do I pursue this? And do I get involved in APWE? Do I pursue pastoral ministry right now? What does that look like? And just hearing from him, you know, if you want the Lord to work through you, if you're asking to be used, expect to suffer. And that felt so obvious, and yet my heart wasn't prepared for it. I just remember needing that word so much at the time. And, you know, in reality, in the years that it's been since then, I could point to specific instances of suffering that have shaped us and our family. And I think that's important for pastors and for missionaries. You know, are you equipped to do the work of ministry? Well, do you know the word of God? Right? Are you mature? Are you called? Do others vouch for your character? Have you suffered? I mean, I would put that as a requirement, is that, you know what? You need to know what it's like to suffer in some way, great or small, to suffer in a not insignificant way. That's my opinion. Matt, what are some examples that you've found from your own life and ministry, or maybe some of the stories that you encountered in putting together this book of people that suffered well and really modeled that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think for me, you know, in my own life and ministry, in many ways I feel blessed. There's a lot of things I haven't suffered. My wife and I, there's a ministry colleague who we know, whose 12-year-old daughter was just taken from them by malaria earlier this year, and we've watched them suffer, and we've watched them do it so well. So we've seen kids get really sick when we had no access to medical care. I think honestly, for me, one of the most difficult things was loneliness during my first years on the field, and being forced to leave the first country that I had served in, where I'd expected to spend most of my life. But I also don't think that I have suffered in the way that a lot of the people I minister to suffer. And so what we've seen that's really important, I think, for them is people who have a strong theology of God is going to reward this and I'm going to live forever. This is something that can get people through a lot. It doesn't matter what you do to me, because you can take a, we've seen some of the folks that we work with have lost their marriages. You married this woman or this man as a Muslim. If you're leaving Islam, your spouse and children are no longer yours. And for people, to endure something like that, you have to have a hope that goes beyond this life.
I can imagine that. Yeah. Not only counting the cost of following Christ, but knowing, not even knowing that your spouse and children would reject you, but that somebody else would step in and take them from you. My goodness, that's a very different thought. And you're so right. Each of us needs to count that cost and even recognize if the Lord's been good to us. You know, I've had a pretty easy life too. I kind of hear you saying that. And the Lord is good, but that's something that Paul says to the Philippians, right? In Philippians 4, he knows to be how to be abased and how to abound. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. We need the grace of God empowering and strengthening us for the work of ministry, whether we are abased or whether we abound. So I don't think we should feel guilty if we aren't going through a season of suffering. You know, it'll find you. It'll find you. Don't pray for it.
Right.
It'll come. And maybe there's some other practical helps as we close. But Matt, remind people how they can get a hold of the book as well. Where can they pick up a copy?
Yeah, they can pick up an advance. Well, it comes out January 6th. They can pre-order it on Amazon right now, or they can order it from crossway.org. I think it's available now in paperback and audio form. And I believe there'll be an ebook coming out as well soon.
Awesome. And the official title of the book for them to look up is?
The official title is Persecution and Missions, A Practical Theology. And for people listening, something that I would say in closing is, if you are supporting missionaries, talk to them about this, both about what they deal with. Because a lot of people are shy about sharing it. People don't want to talk. They don't want to portray themselves as martyrs. But sometimes there's some really difficult things they're going through, and about how they think this affects the decisions of the people they're ministering to, who are struggling with, I want to follow Christ, or maybe I just want to know about him, but I don't know what that means for me practically.
Well, very good. I'm sure there's a lot of people that'll be benefited by that, and missionaries that I think will want some kind of a practical handbook, especially if they're serving in difficult places. So Matt, thank you for writing that volume. Go ahead and find a copy of that on Amazon when that comes out here very soon in the new year. We are, after all, coming very close to the new year here, if you can believe it or not. And thank you for joining us today on the Missions Podcast. Remember, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To get more information about ABWE and take your next steps in the Great Commission, you can go to abwe.org. If you want more content, go to missionspodcast.com. Join us for our bonus conversation where we talk about a few things we didn't get to in today's episode at missionspodcast.com/premium. And of course, you can write to the show, alex@missionspodcast.com, with any ideas or suggestions. We would love to hear from you. And until our next episode, go and make disciples of all the nations.